Good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to come here and share God's word with every one of you. And to begin, I would like for us to open our Bibles in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30. First Kings chapter 16 and verse 30, and it says, "Now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him." With these words, I would like for us to bow our heads to have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day of life you've given us, for this Sabbath, for us to once more come here to your house of worship and praise you. And now that we're here, we ask you to please be with us and for your Holy Spirit to abide with us and special portion for me. So whatever I preach will be according to your honor and glory, and that we will learn something new this morning, and that your Spirit will stay with us. We will share it with other people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The story of Elijah, as we will see today, is a very familiar story that we have heard maybe since we were kids, but many of us have not kept it in high regard. We have thought that this story was just one of many stories that talks about Israel's apostasy, but we never thought that we will reach that stage. But as we will see today, this story is but a mere reflection of God's end time people. And for that, we will have to look at the background of how God had to shut the windows of heaven from pouring rain in the land of Israel for 3.5 years. And for that, we'll have to go back all the way to Egypt. God brought Israel out of Egypt. Israel was God's chosen people. They were brought out of Egypt and brought through the desert, through all those perilous things that happened. They could have died in the desert, but God protected them. He brought them to the promised land. And in the promised land, God gave them victory over all their enemies when they were far superior to them. They had far superior technology, weapons, and everything. But God gave them victory. But as they settled down, they lowered their guard. And they let the heathen nations put their influence on them. And thus, God had to punish them. And all throughout the book of Judges and Joshua, we see how Israel let God had to bring punishment on them because even though they were God's chosen people, they didn't heed to his word. And then when Samuel came, they told Samuel that they had had enough of God's ruling on them and that they wanted to be like the rest of the heathen nations. And they told him that they wanted a king. God regretfully gave them a king, who we know by the name of Saul. Saul started as a humble king, but as he got more power and as he saw all the victories that were upon him, he credited himself and he got stubborn to God's word, and at the end, he ended his reign by taking his life. After Saul, God put David on the throne, and after David, God put Solomon. And as we all know, Solomon was the wisest of all kings. Yet through the latter part of his reign, he, through the influence of his wives, he built multiple shrines to heathen idols. And through that, Israel was led through deeper apostasy than ever before. After the death of Solomon, God blessed the kingdom of Judah as long as they remained faithful to God. But the kingdom of Israel, ever since its beginnings through King Jeroboam, was led into apostasy because he built two golden calves, one in Dan and one in Beersheba, the two extremes of the Israeli kingdom. And through them, he led the people to worship God in the form of these calves, saying that it was Jehovah, just like when Aaron in Mount Sinai. They said it was Jehovah, but we know God is not made by human hands. He's a God that lives in heaven. And through these calves, they worshiped Jehovah all through that time until came King Ahab. And King Ahab reigned as the worst king over Israel. And for that, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 29 to 33. 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 29 to 33. And it says, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab the son of Omri did the evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria, and Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings who were before him. As we can see, Ahab, he through the influence of his wife Jezebel, he led the people into deeper apostasy than ever. And like he says, he thought it was not a trivial thing. And he not only led the people into deeper apostasy, because before they were worshiping God through the golden calves, but they still said they worshiped Jehovah. But now they went and worshiped Baal, outrightly putting away God to the side and saying that they worship Baal, which Baal, as we all know, was the main god in the Canaanite kingdoms. And through him, God saw that all Israel was led into apostasy, and a great cloud came over them, and they no longer cared about the God that had protected them in the desert. Where was the God that had brought them through the desert, had given them manna, had given them water? Where was the God that had, through all those victories that they had, they were way outnumbered. They didn't have enough weapons, but through God's leadership, they had won all those battles. And now, they forgot that God, and they worshiped these idols, which they didn't realize. These idols were created just like them. Anybody could come and break them, and the idol wasn't going to do anything. Those idols were not immortal. Neither were they. Those idols didn't listen. Those idols weren't made by God, because God doesn't make idols. He makes us listen to him in our hearts and for us to worship him above. And through this, Israel was led into such an apostasy that they didn't realize when things started creeping under them. But this didn't just happen just in the reign of Ahab. This had happened all throughout Israel's reign. Because God saw that if you don't put him first, everything is going to come under you. And eventually, you're never going to notice when what you thought was so evil, you will be doing it. And for that, I would like for us to read something, a quote from Ellen G. White in Prophets and Kings. And it says that Israel was captivated by the gorgeous display and fascinating rites of idol worship. The people followed the example of the king and his court and gave themselves up to the intoxicating, degrading pleasures of sensual worship. In their blind folly, they chose to reject God and his worship, and the light that was so graciously given to them became darkness, because Israel was so unraveled by all the elaborate rites that they forgot their creator. And as we can see, this is something very important. They followed the leadership of the court and the king. This is a message that has to hit us very hard, because Israel followed their leaders. They followed whoever was chosen by God to lead them. And that's something that it's very important for us, because in these modern times, we as leaders have to show the example to God's people, because all throughout history, it has happened. Not only in church, but in civil history. Whenever there's a leader that doesn't do the right thing, like dictators, just because they show a message, the people follow them, and they don't see until it's too late. For example, the German people, when they followed Adolf Hitler, They didn't thought that Adolf Hitler would do all those atrocities. They thought that he was bringing reform to the nation because the nation had been ruled by all these kings that had done no reform through those hundreds of years. But when he came, and with all that charisma that he had, he led the people to believe in him. And at the end, Germany was led into deeper depression than ever before, because they might have had more world reign, but their morality was by the floor. In the same way, we, as God's Seventh-day Adventist Church, we have been set by God to be the bearers of the torch of his word. We have been set by God to carry out his message. But just like Israel, it's not that we don't want to show the word, but we just don't do that anymore. We now like to be like the rest of the world in the sense that we don't preach the word, we just see it, and if it benefits us, we do it. If not, we don't. And a very important thing that happened was Israel was led into apostasy not because they didn't have the word of God, but because they became too self-confident. Because we can see that just because there's sin, we're not going to be led into apostasy just like that, because Jesus, our greatest example, he lived in this world of sin, yet he never committed a sin. And we, as God's children, we need to guard ourselves from that, because self-confidence is something that all throughout the Bible led many people to falter. And a very good example is Solomon. Solomon was the wisest of all kings. He had no excuse because he knew word of God, everything. He even talked with God. And he thought that because he could talk with God and he knew everything, he wouldn't fall into anything that was evil, because he knew it. So that's why when he married all these women, he never thought at the beginning, oh, well, I'm going to build all these idols. No. If someone would have told him, yeah, you're going to build this, he would have said, no, me? We are God's chosen people. We're never going to do that. But after everything, all those years of evil influence on him, his spirituality became numbed. And he, throughout all that influence, he never realized that God wasn't with him. He wasn't approving. Because God can never dwell with the evil. We're told that in the Bible that God doesn't dwell with evil. And Solomon, he dwelt all those years never realizing that God had left him. And at the end, he built all those idols and he led the people into deeper apostasy. And a miracle had to happen, that God had to come. He talked to him more than once and he didn't listen, until God told him that he will rent his kingdom. That's when he realized that all the sin he was doing is the same thing translated to modern times. We can do, for example, there's teenagers that we might go to school and we might hang out with all these bunch of friends, and they might go to parties and they might drink or do illicit stuff that we know that are not right. And then we just go with them, just like Solomon, thinking we know the truth, so we won't participate of anything. But the Bible says that the righteous man, when he lowers his guard, he will not know until finally he will start calling the evil good and the good evil. And that's the same thing that will happen. After going with my friends for some time, I would notice until maybe I would be drinking with them or doing all the stuff that I thought was wrong. In the same way, Solomon and us, we are both a mere image of each other, because we, as Solomon, are God's chosen people and we have the truth. So we have to guard ourselves and develop a closer communion with God so we can go with him to heaven, because if not, we will not be able to do anything. And in the end, when the trial comes, just like Solomon, because we didn't have a foundation throughout all those years, we will fall easily for any temptation. Now I would like for us to open our Bibles in 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. And now we will see what instrument did God use to bring a reform through Israel. And it says in verse 1, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years, except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to him, Elijah, saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide in the brook of Kereth, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." Now, as we know, why did Elijah go to hide? Was it because Israel received the message? No. King Ahab, when he heard this, he commanded for Elijah to be killed. Now, why do you think that Ahab didn't humble himself before God? Didn't he know the truth? Didn't he know what God's true message was? Of course he did, because he knew all the history of how Israel had delivered Israel through all those hundreds of years. But why do you think he didn't realize that he was wrong? Well, it's the same thing as Solomon. He had had that influence all throughout those years by his evil wife Jezebel, that he never realized when he got numb to the truth and he no longer pay attention to the consequences. Because there's many of us, we might see the evil, but we don't realize how deep it is. And then later on, we might realize. Ahab had known this for all these years, and because he had been stubborn to the truth and he had went out and married heathen women, he had been so numb that he no longer saw the consequences of sin. So Ahab, in the same manner as Solomon, was influenced by his wives. And this is a very important thing that we should see, because we might have friends that are not Christian or don't share our beliefs, and we are allowed to go out with them because the Bible says we're supposed to witness. But just like Solomon, we have to guard ourselves that when we go out and share with them, we don't get influenced by them. Because this is what happened with Israel. Israel was said to be the bearers of the torch, yet they, instead of converting the heathen nations through the power of the Holy Spirit, they let the nations convert them. And this is something very important, because the tables could be flipped on us just as they were flipped on Israel. And a very important example of this is that we don't have to have influence right there in front of us and we're going to fall for it. Influence can be as easily as living with morals without God, because morals are very important. And throughout the history of this nation, which is a very practical example, our nation was founded on godly morals. Yet throughout the beginning of this nation, there were many people who had godly morals, but they didn't have God in their lives. And because they didn't have God in their lives, they later on, when progressive reforms came over morality and over economy, they were easily led to lower down their morality and let these new changes come in. So now in this nation, we can see how divorce rates are high, how homosexuality, which was unthinkable just a few years ago, is now a rule in the land. Anybody can get married. So this is something very important that we see. Morality without God is a path to ruin. And this is exactly what happened to a lot of Israelites, because a lot of Israelites might not have believed in God directly, but they had their morals, because everybody knows what good and wrong is. But if we don't put God first, all those morals are just for nothing. After the 3.5 years that Elijah hid in the brook, and after that he went with the Sidonian widow, after he went with the Sidonian widow, he came back with a stronger faith than ever. Because Elijah saw that all throughout those years, even though he was being hunted down, because Ahab had sent all throughout the neighboring nations a warning and had made every king sign a paper that said, "I don't have Elijah in my land." Even after that, Elijah saw that God could still protect him, even though he was in Sidon, which Sidon is the neighbor of Israel right above it. It's right there. But God protected him all throughout that time because he had a purpose. And many of us in these modern times, we think that we can't preach the gospel or we can't share with others because we have fear that we will be ridiculed. But we know that Elijah, he was ridiculed multiple times, but God had a purpose for him, and God has a purpose for us too. He wants us to share it with other people, but for us to share it, we have to be like Elijah, because Elijah wasn't just the person that went and shared it. He lived it first. And we also have to live it first, because if we don't live it, we're going to be just like Israel. Israel a lot of times preached to the other nations, but what were they doing? They were living exactly like them, or maybe even worse, because the other nations didn't have the knowledge. They did. So as Elijah came back from Sidon, he went to King Ahab. And as we know, King Ahab met him and said, "What are you doing here, troublemaker of Israel?" And that's another thing. We sometimes, when we see that we are wrong, we blame somebody else. And this is something very important, because it has happened all throughout the history of the Bible. When Jesus came to this earth, and the Pharisees always told him that he was full of demons and that he was a Samaritan, who was the one that was wrong? Was it Jesus or was it the Pharisees? The Pharisees, seeing their sin and seeing that their pride was so high that they didn't want it to repent, because it wasn't that they didn't know they were wrong. They knew they were wrong. But instead of repenting, they kept on in their evil ways. And because they didn't repent, they threw the blame on Jesus. And as a result, Jesus was blamed for many of the things that they were the ones that were responsible. In the same way, us. Whenever someone tries to give an exhortation, we must heed to the exhortation and consult with God, because maybe God is using that person as a means to help us. Because if not, we would just throw the blame on them and saying that they're just extremists, they just want to blame everybody. But we also have to know that God, there's a time when God lets things pass, and there's a time when God gives us a rebuke. So as Elijah came to Mount Carmel, we can think, well, Elijah must have been scared. And we might be right. Elijah might have been scared, because he was the only visible person on the side of God. And as he went, he told Ahab to meet with the 400 prophets of the groves and the 450 prophets of Baal. And he agreed, because Ahab thought that he would win. He had the numbers. And all throughout those years, it looked like if God wasn't there, because physically, the land was in a drought. And God's people, where were they? They were either hiding or dead. And he thought that he would win. And the devil always thinks that when there's the biggest time for he to win, is the time when God is going to shine the most. That's what the devil doesn't know. Because in here, in Mount Carmel, Israelites went to Mount Carmel, and Elijah proposed that the Israelites would stand and the Baal worshippers would be on one side and he would be on the other. They will have each an altar and they will build their sacrifice and he will have their sacrifice. But before that happened, he challenged the people by saying in 1 Kings 18:21, "How long held he between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Not one in the whole host of Israel dared to stand in the sight of truth. And the only one that stood in the sight of truth was Elijah. How was that possible? Is it possible that we too, in these modern times, maybe when we are at work and they say, "Who's a Christian?" or "Why do you worship the Sabbath?" we, in the same way as Israel, will deny it. Or like Peter, we might be Christians, we might worship the Sabbath, but just because we don't want to be ridiculed, we deny and say, "I know you not." And if we deny it, then Jesus, when the time comes that he's going to judge the world, he will in the same way tell us, "Depart from me, evildoers, because I know you not." But how come? We came to church, we offered Bible studies, we did everything. But did we really have God in our lives? Or we just did it because out of duty, but not out of love? So then, when Elijah came to Mount Carmel, he got his altar, and the Baal worshippers got their altar. And then they, confident that they were gonna do some trick and fire the sacrifice, because Elijah had said, "Don't put any fire, because the God was gonna answer you with fire." So then they said, "Okay, well, we'll just do some trick, and then we'll fire it, and then the show is over." So then they started all their show they'd had. They slashed themselves with knives, and they cried to Baal. But all that time, Elijah was watching, and all the heavenly hosts were watching, because in this time was when Satan had the power to do anything. In Revelations, it said that God will give the power to Satan to even call fire from heaven. So Satan could at any time just put fire, do something, but God, he himself had blocked the devil from doing his work, because in that time he needed to show a point who the real God was. It wasn't the devil, because the devil is created. And that's what happens to many of us. We never realize that we're created. All the power or all the things that we can do is because we have a creator that allows us to do that. But if the creator takes away our life, it's easy. He can just go like this and we're dead. It's the same thing as the devil. The devil never realized that all that power he had was from God, that God allowed him to use it. But if God forbade him, he couldn't do anything. And in this moment, God forbade the devil from doing any work. And through all that time, the evil prophets, they felt guilty because they knew they were wrong. And they knew that this test that Elijah had brought, which was inspired by the Holy Spirit, proved their weakness. Because now they knew how could fire. They knew that their gods were false. And they knew that there was no way that they could have that fire unless they did something. But Elijah watched them carefully, because Elijah knew that if by any means they could fire the sacrifice, he would die in the instant, because the point was, who was the true God? But God took care of Elijah, and after midday, when Elijah started ridiculing the prophets, he told them, "Well, where is your God? Maybe he's sleeping, or maybe he's having a conference with other gods," proving to them that their God wasn't real. A God who's real will answer you right away. How fast did it took God when Peter asked, "Lord, save me"? If Peter would have asked and done all this procession and stuff, Peter would have drowned. But since God is a God that's always there for us, he was right there. And when he said, "God, save me," Jesus was right there and he saved him. In the same way, Elijah, after all that time, he saw all the evil. And Israel itself, they had worshiped all throughout all those years, and they had seen all the fascinating, the gore of everything. But right there, they saw that really, Baal wasn't that such a powerful God. And after that, they had time to reflect. And for that, I would like to read a passage which says that Baal prophets had screamed and leaped from morning until late afternoon. And it says, "The people have looked with horror on the frightful, self-inflicted mutilations of the prophets. And having had opportunity to reflect on the follies of the worship, idol worship, many in the throng now were weary of the exhibition of demonism, and they awaited with the deepest interest the movement of Elijah." So now, after all that had happened, now in the evening, Israel was ready for a change, because they had seen that Baal wasn't the true God, and they were ready for God to come and show that miracle. Because Israel, right now, the only thing that could save them was a miracle. Because God had tried all through those years. He had sent prophets, he had sent everyone, but they had been slain. So, and that is something very important that we have to notice. God, when we are in sin, he sends different means. It doesn't have to be a prophet, it doesn't have to be an angel. But in our daily lives, we might have an accident that if we hadn't had that accident, we might have been lost. Which is the same thing that happens to many of us when we just come to church and we just read the Bible, but we never develop a love for it. And it's an example. For example, if I come to church every day, every Saturday, and every day I preach to whoever, but like the Bible says, I convert the whole world except me, what is that? It's nothing. Because what about my soul? So if I come to church and then I preach every Saturday, I preach and people get converted, but then in my house, I live a double life. I might be going out with someone else who's not my wife, or I might be doing something that I know is explicitly wrong. And then God He permits an accident to happen to us. And when that accident happens, we have time to reflect. Well, what was I doing all this time? Was I really worshiping God? I mean, I went to church, I preached the gospel, but personally, was I really pleasing God? And those are the things that happened, that through here, God had to shut the windows of heaven 3.5 years. And that gave time to the Israelites to realize that God is all powerful. If He can shut the windows of heaven, why can't we just repent and worship Him and be His children? Because we might be His children, but we go away like the prodigal son. But God is waiting for us to come back. So then, after all those hours of that show of the Baal worshippers, then Elijah came and he built his altar. And then when he built the altar, he had a very significant thing. He got 12 stones, one for every tribe. That shows us something, because God is a God of order, and He always has a significance that He wants His people. He shows His people how important they are to Him. And in there, God always showed 12 for the 12 tribes. He loved Israel. He just was waiting for them to come back to Him. And after Elijah built the altar, he knelt down and he prayed this simple prayer. But this prayer was in contrast to what the prophets of Baal had done. And in Patriarchs and Prophets, it says that Baal prophets had screamed and foamed from morning until afternoon. But as Elijah prayed, no senseless shrieks and foamed resounded from Carmel's height. He prayed as if he knew Jehovah. He prayed as if Jehovah was a witness to the scene, a listener to his appeal. The prophets of Baal had prayed wildly and incoherently. Yet Elijah prayed a simple prayer fervently, asking God to show him his superiority over Baal, that Israel may be led back to him. This is something very important, because this is what Jesus said when he came here to earth, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he told his disciples, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they pray to be seen, but all you have to do is go to your house and shut yourself in your closet and pray to God in heaven. And when you pray to God in heaven, He will reward you in public. That's the same thing. The prophets of Baal, they thought that because all this show, their God, which wasn't even real, will hear them. But they never realized that God doesn't go for the show. God doesn't go for how big you are. He goes for what your heart really wants. In your heart, when you want to repent to God, He sees your heart. No matter if you know how to pray, or if you just offer a simple prayer, which other people might think it's silly, God understands you. And that's why He has the Holy Spirit. Because the Apostle Paul says the Holy Spirit, He translates our prayers, because we might think that our prayers are all that. But God knows that our prayers, they're really, like He says, worms. We are like worms, because what we say doesn't really have a big thing before God. But God knows our true intentions. So that's why the Holy Spirit is our mediator, and He takes our prayer to God. And God listens to us because He knows our intentions. So when Elijah went and offered the prayer, he prayed such a simple prayer. And this prayer is very important. So I would like for us to go to 1 Kings 18, verse 36 and 37. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 36 and 37. And it says, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people might know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned your hearts back to you again." As Elijah prayed, a silence went over all the Israelites, because the Israelites knew that they were God's people, and they knew the truth. But right now they were stricken at how foolish they had been all those years. They had been worshiping these gods made of hands, which they knew that they themselves could destroy, but they had never realized that Jehovah had been there all the time. Because this is what happens. Many of us think that when we do something, God is not there. God might not be approving of what we do, but he's always there because he records everything of what we do. He's just there waiting for us to come back. And here, when Elijah prayed this prayer, it made many Israelites reflect, what have I done? This should make us reflect as well. What have we done till now? Have we really worship God? Have we really followed his commandment? Or have we done it out of duty? Or because someone else told us that it was right? Is it our personal conviction? Or is it because we just have had this for generations and we go like, well, our parents did it, so we have to do it as well? We have to develop our own relationship with God. And in here, after this prayer was done, God finally sent the fire from heaven showing who the true God was. And Israel had no choice. They, when they saw this, they prostrated themselves and they said, "The Lord is God. The Lord, he is God." At last, the cloud of deceit had been removed from their eyes. All throughout those years, they had known who the true God was, but they hadn't just been able to really comprehend, because they had been so enraptured with the evil that it hadn't let them meditate and realize who the true God was. But right now, they saw that that cloud of deceit had been taken away, and they realized who God really was. And in the same way, we have to remove that cloud of deceit from our eyes. And we have to know that there are three important things that happened to us that could bring that cloud over us. And as we close, I would like for us to meditate on these three things. There are three things that can take over our lives. When we practice things that let things creep into our lives, when we become self-confident, and when we halt between two opinions. So number one, we cannot let things creep into our lives, because it doesn't matter how small it is. The devil is a very opportunistic man, and he, whenever he sees something, he goes there and takes advantage of it. So creeping things into our life doesn't really mean that we are going to be out there committing a big sin. It can happen as easily as seeing a football game in the television. Like, many of us, we like watching football, right? Many people think that's a really good sport, and I mean, it's nothing wrong with watching it. But when we develop such a passion for it, and let's say every Sunday when there's a game, and instead of us, we watching one game and then taking the rest of the time for studying God's Word, we stay the whole day in it, and we watch it and watch it. That is something that's creeping into our lives, because then eventually all we're going to do on Sundays when it's the day off, she's going to watch TV. And what about God? We have our morning worship, but we're supposed to always be in a constant relationship with him. And something as small as the football game can creep into our lives and eventually take it over. And then our spirituality will be a very superficial spirituality, because we won't have the time to study, because that might be just Sundays watching the game. But maybe throughout the whole week, our mind is in that, and our mind doesn't go back to the Word of God because we're so unraveled in the game. Or maybe some kids also, when they play a video game or any kind of game, you might start playing maybe just half an hour or an hour of the day, but as more additions come out and more things get more interesting, then that will take over all your day, and then maybe you just do your homework, and that's what you do all throughout the evening. Then what happened to your Sabbath school? What happened to studying God's Word? It all goes away, because we get so unraveled in that, and that's what the devil does. He makes it get so unraveled in that, that he makes us self-confident. And self-confident is another thing that happens to us. And self-confidence is something that we can see every day, even in throughout history. It happened to many generals that they were self-confident and they foolishly led their armies to a defeat. For example, many of us have heard the story of the Little Bighorn, right? Where General Custer, he led his soldiers, 276 soldiers, he led them against the Indians. He was self-confident because when he went, he thought that with his 300 soldiers, he could go and defeat those almost million Indians just because he had superior weapons. But that you never have to be underestimating your enemy, because that's what the devil wants. If we underestimate our enemy, then just because we know everything, you never know what the devil could bring that will overwhelm us. So then when General Custer went, he brought his army and then he divided it. And then when all those Indians came, they utterly destroyed him, because he also was so confident that he said he wasn't going to bring no artillery to the battle. And then that's a very strategic bad thing in military battles, because if you don't have artillery and all you have is infantry, what's going to happen with all the horsemen that come? And that's what happened to him. He was so self-confident over his strategic plan and over his superiority in weapons and technology that he forgot to consult with the rest of his generals, because they always told him that he was wrong, but he was so bashful and he was so confident that he said he was the one that was right. In the same manner, like when there are two runners, and there's this runner that he's the really best runner around, and then there's this other person that's also a runner, but he's not as good. And then let's say the good runner, instead of he practicing for the race, he goes out there and eats unhealthy food and he doesn't exercise just because he knows he's going to win anyway. And the other man, on the other hand, he practices and he is really healthy and he exercises. When the day of the race comes, who's going to win? The one who practiced, or the one that even though he was good, he didn't practice? It's the same thing with us. God knows that we face an overwhelming enemy. But if we just put our lives in under his guard and we put ourselves in relationship with him, then God will take care of us. And then that overwhelming enemy, we will be able to defeat him. And the last thing that we have to guard ourselves is from halting between two opinions. Halting between two opinions is one of the things that has hurt God's people the most. Because in the Bible, God said to the Israelites and to his disciples, he said, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they sit on Moses' seat. Do as they tell you, but don't do as they do. Why? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were the leaders that were chosen by God to preach to the people, to the Israelites. But what were their lives doing? They were halting between two opinions, because they preach something, but they didn't practice what they preach. It's the same thing as us. We have to never halt between two opinions, because halting between two opinions is as easily as when, for example, in some churches, there's women that they don't bring jewelry to the church, but then when they go out all throughout the week, they wear it. Do they really have that conviction? Or is it just to show the church, and just because they want to please the church? It's the same thing with us in our spiritual lives. If we have something that we like, the Bible says for us to be transparent, we have to live according to it every day. but God has to help us to overcome it. But we don't have to come to church and show a face, and then all throughout our lives, in our daily lives, we live something else. That is not what God wants for us. He wants us to be the same way, because if we don't, when He comes at the end, He's going to tell us, "Depart from me, evildoers." Because what happened? We preach all that time, but we were halting between two opinions. And if we halt between two opinions, it's the same thing as we doing bad at all, everything. Because it's like gray. There is nothing between white and black. Either you're black or white. Either you're hot or cold. You cannot be warm. Because that's the same thing. If you're warm, God said in Revelation, He's going to vomit you out. So that's the same thing we have to do. We have to live a life that reflects upon Jesus. And we have to live that life so when Jesus comes, He says, "Come, faithful servant. Because you were faithful in the little things, I will make you great in the big things." And in Romans 12:2, the Apostle Paul says, "Let us not be conformed unto this world, but let us be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that what we do will be good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." Jesus is coming soon, but for us to receive Him, we have to do the same thing. We have to not be conformed to this world, because this is what happened to Israel. They were conformed to this world, and they didn't notice until finally, instead of they converting the people, they were converting them. It's the same thing with us. We cannot let ourselves be conformed, because if we are conformed, then we won't notice when the world will be upon us. This is what will happen to the church if we don't conform ourselves, because we have to conform ourselves to what God tells us, not to what the world tells us, because God says for us to be not conformed. So if we conform ourselves, evil is going to come. So let us, in our daily lives, ask for the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit could help us and come into our lives. Because if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we won't be able to receive the latter rain. And if we don't receive the latter rain, then everything is over. We won't be able to receive Jesus when He comes back in the clouds. So I would like for us to close with this thought, for us to not be conformed unto this world, but let us be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Amen.